Not too long ago, there was a 12-year-old little boy who had his first trip to the orthodontist, and he was a bit nervous, and you know, really no reason to be. The orthodontist he was going to see was a very kind man, and he actually enjoyed getting to know a little bit about his patients, and actually, particularly the children that came to see him, or those tween-age kids that came to see him, because it's a tough time of life anyway when you're 12, 13 years old, right? It's just a little awkward, and he would often, he had a questionnaire that every patient filled out, but he had a special one just for the younger patients that he saw. And on this questionnaire, one of the questions was hobbies. And this 12-year-old little boy, you see, he was a bit nervous, and so he put for his hobbies, swimming and flossing. Those are two of his most favorite hobbies, were swimming and flossing, right? And we all know when you go to the dentist and you get your teeth clean, and how often do you flunch? How often do you floss? Well, at least once a year, and you do a great job, right? He just got a little nervous, and he represented himself as being something that he wasn't, right? And a word to define that, a word that we might use to describe that, would be hypocrisy, right? And we've all been guilty of some form of hypocrisy, whether it was, you know, maybe there was a joke told at work that we knew we shouldn't have laughed at, but we didn't want to be, you know, that person that didn't laugh at the joke, and so we kind of chuckle, and we didn't approve, but we didn't disapprove, right? And yeah, hypocrisy is not a laughing matter, right? There's a definitive line between saying to the orthodontist that my hobbies are swimming and flossing, and then living a life that is characterized by hypocrisy. And we see that God really does deal very seriously with it. And you can see we have the same title this week as we did last week. Last week we talked about four guys that gathered around this paralyzed man, and they each grabbed a corner of a cot or of a blanket that he was laying on, and they did whatever it took to take him to Jesus, right? Remember, we talked about that last week. And we asked the question, can you see it? And we were talking about their faith and how Jesus, when they came to him, it says that Jesus saw their faith. So we said, you know, we need to ask that question. God, can you see it? Can you see the faith in my life? Can you see that I will be like one of those four guys that will do anything it takes to get people to Jesus? Can you see it? Is there action? You know, we talked about putting our arm around people that are in need. Am I one that doesn't just identify someone that needs an arm around them? Or am I one that, can you see it? Can you see me go over? The point is not for other people to take notice. The point is for our faith to be active. And so as we talk about as we have this question again up for the title of our message today, can you see it? Is I want us to think about the context in which we'll be looking at the Bible today. And it's in Acts chapter 4. If you have your Bible and you'd like to turn there, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. And this is just in a series of messages about church family, about us as a body of believers, body of people that say we would be called followers of Jesus, that we believe Jesus is who he says he is, and that we will do everything we can to honor him with our lives. Now, acknowledging that we're not perfect, acknowledging that, yes, everyone has things that they struggle with. But I want us to look this morning at what life can be like in a body of believers, and I want us to also see what life can be like when hypocrisy does enter the hearts of God's people, and how it can cause disruptiveness in unity. It can cause a disruption in how God's people are going along with him. All right, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed in Jesus, were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, apostles, who are these guys? These are guys that walked with Jesus. These are guys that spent time with Jesus, and they were the leaders of the church, of this church that had just been born, because Jesus, God, had just sent His Holy Spirit to live in the lives of His people, of those that follow Jesus. These are the leaders of the church, okay? So just, if you don't know anything else about the apostles, just know these were the guys that were that God was using to lead His people, okay? All right. The multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. The people were in agreement. The people were following after God. They were listening to what He wanted to say. They were making decisions together. They were being used to advance God's kingdom. They were being used to bring other people to God. People were being saved daily. It was an amazing time. There was one heart and one soul. Everybody wasn't looking out for himself. Everyone was saying, what can we do as followers of Jesus to bring glory to God? And how can we do this together? There was one heart and one soul. No one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. All right? Look, the resources that God's given me, they're not mine. Like, they belong to God, and so I want them to be used for anything in any way that God chooses. Right? And it seems almost like too perfect. It seems almost like it was almost not reality, right? But I'm telling you, if we have it in God's Word, and if this is the record of what was happening, then this is what was happening. And people were experiencing such a closeness with God and a closeness with each other. They were really experiencing what we call family, right? Church family. That you didn't even have to ask them for anything if you were in need. They just gave it freely. He said, look, it's none of it's mine. It's all from God. And so I want you, if you need it, I want you to have it. No one considered anything his own. Instead, they held everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. You see, they were experiencing the movement of God in such a way that when the leaders of that church, when the leaders of the first church, the first, what we would call the first New Testament church, when they would speak, God would move in powerful ways because His people were right with Him. His people were walking with Him. And I'm telling you, this church was what you might call blowing and going. You could not contain them. They were seeing God do amazing things, and they were seeing people come to know God every day, and they were with one heart and one soul. This is what the church can be. Says there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Now, if you've read this, like maybe I've read this in the past, and I read it as, okay, so if everybody sold everything that they had, then, okay, when that money ran out, where were they going to live? They've sold all their land. They've done all this stuff. What's going to happen? Like, these guys aren't thinking long term, you know? Like, you got to just, okay, just get your mortgage, pay it off, but then share with whatever you have left, right? You see, I don't think these guys were being irresponsible. I don't think they weren't thinking of the future. What I believe they were doing was being obedient to what God told them to do right then and right there. And they weren't rationalizing it away. They were saying, God, if you want me to sell my land, if you want me to sell the house, then it's done. Put the for sale sign in front of it, let somebody else buy it, and then I want to take the proceeds that you tell me to do, and I want to lay it, I want to put it, give it to the church so that everyone, no one will be in need, but everyone can share. This is what's happening in the church. When the church first began, this was life in the church. All these proceeds were then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. And then we have a specific example of a guy named Joseph. He was from kind of a special family. He was from a special place. But his name was Joseph, and the leaders of the church had given him the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wouldn't that be cool if somebody was to rename you and they was like, you know what, you're just, man, we love you. You're so encouraging. In fact, we're going to give you a name that means son of encouragement. think that'd be kind of cool. They gave him the name Barnabas, son of encouragement. And it says that he sold a field that he owned, he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I think that Acts gives us this specific example so that we can see that, you know, it doesn't record that, all it records is that Barnabas, he sold the field, he took the proceeds from the money, he gave it to the leaders of the church for them to disperse as God led them to do. And it doesn't say the church all took notice and they clapped and the church all took notice and just said, oh my goodness, wow, how neat and how holy is Barnabas. No. It says he sold the field, he took the proceeds from that sale, and he gave it to the church. And that's it. He was obedient. And Barnabas didn't receive the glory, but God received the glory. Barnabas didn't receive the attention, but God received the attention. And the church was provided for because of Barnabas' obedience, because that's how God wanted to provide for the church. This is all an example, these verses 32 through 37. These are examples of unity and the things that promote unity, the things that promote one heart, one soul. There was unity within the body of Christ. There was unity within the church family. Because people were giving with the hearts that God gave them. The people were just being obedient. Now, the next story we have is not so encouraging. The next story we have does not promote unity. In Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 1, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And you might be very familiar with this, but you may not know this story. So I'm just going to read it and you can follow along on the screen. Story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now remember, the church was going along as people sensed God leading them. They were selling property, they were selling possessions, they were selling things to provide for the needs of God's people, to provide for the needs of the church. There was great unity, there was great blessing in the church, there was great movement in the church. Now let's read chapter 5 starting in verse 1. But a man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it all at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead. And a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours. Then his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Tell me, Peter asked her, did you sell the field for this price? Yes, she said, for that price. And then Peter said to her, why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira. Man, makes you want to go sell your house and really not hold anything back, hey? And of course, the point of this story, the point of this passage, is not to say, you know what, all we want you to do is go and sell your house and then give all the money, okay? That's not the point of the passage. That's not the point of this message. The point of this passage, and I believe the point of this message, is that there's no unity found in hypocrisy. When we say, can you see it? Can you see in this story the wrong that was taking place? You see, I don't even know if it was the fact that Ananias and Sapphira sold the land and then just held back a portion. What they did was They decided in their heart to make this plan to say, okay, we want to keep up with the Joneses, right? Like we don't want to look like we held even a portion back because nobody else has been doing that. Even though maybe they had something they needed. Maybe, I don't know what it was. But they made this plan in their heart and say, you know what? We are going to hold back a portion of this, but we're going to make it look like we gave it all away. So enters the trouble of Ananias and Sapphira, and so enters the trouble to the church. A church that was experiencing unity, a church that was experiencing God's great blessing, God's great movement, experiencing God's great grace, and great grace was on all of them, verse 33 tells us of chapter 4. You see, Ananias and Sapphira had let something happen to their heart. And Peter asked the question, why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from the field? And yes, Peter does acknowledge that there is a real enemy, there is evil out there that wants to deceive us, that wants to say, yes, you know, you do, you need part of that. Ananias and Sapphira, you deserve to keep part of that sale of that house. You deserve to keep part of the proceeds from the sale of land that you made. Just because everybody else gave it away doesn't mean that you have to, but you know what? You don't have to let people know. You can make it look like you're giving it all away and nobody will be the wiser. But you know what? It's interesting to note that when Peter deals with Ananias and Sapphira, he doesn't say, oh, it's okay, the evil one made you do it. Satan made you do it. He says, no, yes, the tempter is there. The one, the deceiver has come and his whole job is to try to deceive your heart. But you're the one that let him do it. You're the one that made the decision to let him in, formulate this plan, and try to deceive God's church, to try to deceive God. You see, what we have here in the story of Ananias and Sapphira, as much as it is an example of obedience in the story of Joseph, we have an example of how serious God takes disobedience. We have an example of how serious God takes our heart. And that he knew the things that were going on in his church. He knew the things that he was doing in his church, the way he was leading his church. And he knew that he had to deal swiftly and directly with the sin that was going on in the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. And he struck them dead. Now, I don't know about you, but I am thankful that God doesn't strike every person who has hypocrisy in their heart, that he doesn't strike them dead. Because I don't know that any of us would be in this room today. Okay? Maybe you're just better than I am, but I know for a fact that I can look back and again, things that I'm not proud of. But the things that I have let happen where I wanted to show people maybe that I was holier than I was, or maybe that I was more spiritual than I was, or I didn't want to be differentiated from the crowd. And so I just made a little adjustment, I made a little compromise so that I wouldn't stick out. God calls that hypocrisy. And he takes it very seriously. And you know, just like what we talked about last week, that the faith of those poor guys that took up the paralyzed man and did whatever it took to get him to Jesus, that it didn't just affect the life of the paralyzed man, but it affected the lives of those four guys that carried him to Jesus. And it also affected the lives of everyone in that whole house that were crowded in there, looking and waiting to see what Jesus was teaching. It affected everyone there. And you know, the same thing happens with, not just when we're faithful, but the same thing can happen when we allow sin into our life. When we allow our hearts to be deceived. You see, when news came that Ananias had been struck dead, that Sapphira had been struck dead, that they had been wrapped up, taken out, and buried. Verse 11 of chapter 5 in Acts says, "Then great fear came on the whole church and on all who heard these things." Great fear came on the whole church and all who heard these things. Because they had let greed enter their heart, because they had let themselves be deceived. That God had to make an example. And I just want to ask, when we talk about the title of this message, "Can You See It?" is that we all take a really good inventory of our lives. Because see, I hope and pray that South Winds Church would experience the things of verses 32 through 37. Would experience God's great grace, would experience God's great blessing, would experience people coming to know God day after day after day. That we would experience one heart and one soul. And that we wouldn't let hypocrisy into our hearts. That we wouldn't let deceitfulness be what rules us. That the lives that we lead from Monday through Saturday would mirror the lives that we want people to see on Sunday from 10:30 to 11:30. That the lives that we lead Monday through Saturday and most of the day Sunday would actually look like what we want people to think our lives look like from 10:30 to 11:30 on Sunday mornings. The sermon isn't to beat people up. The sermon isn't to get down on us as a church. But I think we have to take the warning that God gives us, so He takes it pretty seriously. Now, were the people in God's church, even the church that's described in verses 32 through 37, were they perfect? No. There's never been a perfect one besides Jesus Christ. And there never will be. They weren't perfect. But I believe the fact that they had one heart and one soul, I believe that they weren't afraid for people to see their flaws. But not so that they could flaunt them, but so that they could come alongside each other and say, "Brother, I see you struggling with that, and I just want you to know that I'm here to walk with you. My sister in Christ, I see you struggling. I see your faith is wavering. And I want you to know that not only is God here, but we are here as your family, your church family." They weren't perfect, but they had not allowed deceit into their hearts. And we see how serious God takes deceit with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. So I want to ask, am I something for us to consider this week, maybe even? Am I adding to the progression of God's church, or am I taking from it? And look, I don't know your heart, right? I don't know your heart, but I know the one that does. You don't know my heart, but I know the one that does, and you know the one that does. And I hope that as we continue to talk about church family, and I hope that we can be encouraged that, you know, I think we can experience Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 37. Now, unless God tells you, don't go out and put your house up for sale, okay? But follow Him. Be obedient. Ask God to give us as a church one heart and one soul. Ask Him to give us clear direction. Ask Him so that others can be drawn to His kingdom, so that others can be drawn to His presence. Am I adding to the progression of the church or taking from it? Am I wanting to portray something in my life that I know not to be true? Am I trying to portray something in my life that I know not to be true? Because that's exactly what Ananias and Sapphira were doing. Saying, no, this is, we just like everybody else, we sold our piece of property and we wanted to give the whole thing away. You're not supposed to know about the account in the Caymans, right? Like, you're not supposed to know about that hidden savings. See, I don't know that their sin was that they held something back. Their sin was that they tried to make it look like they didn't. Is there anything in my life that I'm trying to portray as something that isn't true? And I think it's important for us to deal with that question if we're going to talk about church family and talk about being church family. That if we want to have one heart and one soul, that we'd be willing for God to convict us even of these things. Confess them and go on. Go on to be used by God to further His kingdom. Go on to be a light in the darkness.